Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
Today we are jumping into, anyone who want to take a stab at it? The Gospel of Luke, which was written by a guy named Luke, who was a Gentile doctor. Now, last week we learned the difference between Gentile and Jew. That just means he was non-Jewish. He was highly educated, and he's a close friend and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He's writing his gospel to a man named Theophilus, who is also a Gentile. And at some point, Theophilus has heard about Jesus, and he wants to know more information about him. And so Luke goes out, kind of like an investigative reporter. He's searching everything out, and he's going to compile everything, and he's going to bring it to Theophilus to read. And his purpose is to give an orderly, accurate, and compelling account of Jesus' life. Now, that's his main purpose, but all the way through his gospel, he has a theme. And that's really what I want to settle in on today, is I want us to talk about the theme of Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Luke, the 15th chapter together. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. It'll be on the screen for you, for those of you who do not have one with you. But the Bible says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, who are the religious people of the time, they start to grumble about this, and they say, 'This man receives sinners, and he eats with them.'" So he's not just like hanging around these people. He's like going to their home and sitting and eating with them, fellowshipping with them. And this got them very upset. They couldn't understand why someone who claimed to be a religious leader would hang out with people like that. They didn't know why someone who claimed to be a Jewish rabbi would hang out with someone that the religious looked at as scumbags that you have to stay away from. And in this moment, Jesus is going to launch into three parables. And the purpose of these three parables is to address the elephant in the room. What's the elephant? I'm hanging out with people that you do not like. And so he's like, all right, let me tell you some stories. Now, anytime you read the parables, if you want to understand them, you need to understand the context of what's happening and who he's speaking to. Don't just jump right into the parable. Read the stories leading up to it. Because Jesus is letting certain people know certain things about what they're dealing with in that moment. For instance, the elephant in the room: I'm hanging out with people that you don't like. Let me tell you some stories. So the three parables are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In the lost sheep, he says to them, imagine that you had 100 sheep. Now, put yourself in the seat of the religious people, because he's talking to them. He's not talking to you, but let's just play with our imagination today. You have 100 sheep, and let's say one of them runs off. How many of you are going to go find the one that ran off? And once you find it, you're going to rejoice and you're going to celebrate and you're going to go back and tell all your friends and neighbors, hey, I lost the sheep, but it is back. Let's have a party. Then Jesus says, that's what it's like when a sinner returns back to the Father. There's a big party and a big celebration in heaven. Then he says, how many of you, if you had 10 silver coins and then you lost one of them, wouldn't you like light a lamp and sweep the floors and like look under the couch and look under the cushions, like look all around until you find that one coin? And then once you find that coin, what are you going to do? You're going to celebrate, you're going to have a party, you're going to tell all your neighbors, hey, I lost this coin, but I found it, let's have a party. And Jesus says, that's what it's like in heaven. When one sinner turns back to the Father. Are you seeing what he's doing so far? Then the third story he tells is the lost son, which you probably are very familiar with the story, and you know it as the what? Prodigal son. And here's what he says. He said, there's a man that has two sons. And the youngest child comes to the dad and says, give me my inheritance. So the dad gives his inheritance to both. How many of the kids receive the inheritance? Both. He gives the inheritance to both. But the younger son takes his inheritance and he squanders it on riotous living. In other words, he books the first plane out to Las Vegas. He goes, he finds some hookers. That's what the Bible says. They use the word prostitute, but he finds some prostitutes. He's just having a good time. He's living it up. He's celebrating. And then one day he wakes up and he realizes that he is broke. And he's in a desperate situation. Because now not only does he have no money, but he has no friends. How many of you know that when you lose everything, you'll find out who your real friends are? Everybody wants to celebrate and hang with you when you got it all together, but you'll find out who really loves you when you are at your lowest, and that's where this kid is. He's at the lowest point of his life. And so what he does is he goes and he gets a job working for this man on a farm feeding pigs. He's so desperate to eat that, watch this, he looks at the slop and he starts craving it. But then the Bible says he comes to himself and he goes, you know what? My father's servants have it way better than this. What I'll do is I'll go home, I'll ask my dad for forgiveness, and then maybe he'll let me just serve him as one of his slaves because it's far better than being in this situation. So that's what he does. He goes home. And the Bible says that the father sees him from afar off, and the father runs to him. He embraces him. And then the father does something amazing. He gives him a robe, a ring, and some shoes. And what he's saying is, you are not going to live here as a servant. You are going to live here as a son. I am restoring you back to your rightful place, right? And most of us are familiar with that, and that's the part of the story that we really focus on, the son who left and returned, and you see the mercy of the father, and that's important, and that is happening here. But Jesus also wants us to see the older brother. Because as soon as the young kid comes home and the dad celebrates, he says, we are going to have a party. And so this party's going, the DJ is spinning, and the older brother is out working, and he hears this big commotion going on, and he starts asking, what's that? Why are they dropping the beat? And they said, trying to modernize it for you. He said, well, you know, your brother that left, he's come home. And the older brother gets angry and refuses to go to the party. The father's happy. My son that was lost is now home. He's been restored back to the family. Let's celebrate this. But the older brother is ticked off. And the reason Jesus is showing this is because he wants the religious people to see that they are the older brother. God is inviting his family to come together, and you're upset because you devalue what God loves. When I was a kid, there was a guy who was doing some work up in this lady's attic. And as he got up there, he was looking around, and he saw this guitar that was covered in all kinds of dust and dirt and grime. You couldn't even tell what kind of guitar it was. You could just tell that's obviously an instrument. And so he asked the lady about it. She said, that's a piece of junk. It's been up there for a long time. And he said, well, I play guitar. Do you mind if I take it? She said, go ahead, take it. It's yours. So he takes it home. He cleans it off. And to his surprise, he finds out that it is a Gibson Gold Top Les Paul worth thousands of dollars. Here's the thing. Just because you don't see value doesn't mean there isn't value. What Jesus wants these religious people to see is Just because you do not see the value of the sinner, just because you do not see the value of the outcast or the tax collector, does not mean my Father does not see the value. And so you need to be very careful to not devalue what God values. And that is the theme that Luke is going to work throughout his entire gospel. He wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah for all people. It's not just the Jews. It's not just the religious elite. It's not just those who have high rank or status in society. It is every single person, red, yellow, black, white, tall, skinny, fat, poor, rich. All people have a seat at the table. And he's going to work this over and over and over again to prove his point. And he does it in very relatable ways. Like, for instance, in Luke 10, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Y'all know that story? But here's the deal. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the religious leader is not the hero. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the hero is the Samaritan that they did not like, and it's actually the person that they expected to do the wrong thing. They expected them to do the evil thing, and Jesus says, let me flip this for you and show you how God values people that you look down on. Then he goes on. He shows how Jesus is healing non-Jews, like the Roman officer's servant in Luke 7. Also, he's helping Samaritans. People who are often avoided and looked down on. You need to understand there was a lot of racial and religious tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews thought the Samaritans were garbage. So much so that when I say they avoided them, I mean they literally avoided them. Like for instance, if you needed to get from point A to point B and Samaria was in between, you didn't travel through Samaria. You would go out of your way just to avoid the people. It'd be like this. How many of you know where Burnt Hickory Park is? Right down the road. If today after service you needed to go to Burnt Hickory Park, and I said, hey, we're all going to meet up there after church, and so everybody gets in the car, you're driving, but you hate the Dollar General. And you hate the people that shop at the Dollar General. You hate the people that work at the Dollar General. And some of you are looking at me like, who would hate the Dollar General? I'm not saying I hate the Dollar General. I'm saying you hate the Dollar General in this example. So bear with me, okay? I'm doing the best I can with the education that I have. So here's the deal. You hate Dollar General and the people of it, but the problem is it's right in between you and Burnt Hickory Park. Am I right? It's the quickest way there. You've got to pass Dollar General. But you dislike them so much that instead of hitting 61 and going to the park and passing Dollar General, you get out here on Dabbs Ridge Road and you go up to Harmony Grove Church. Then you go up to Cedar Crest. You go down to the crossroads. And you circle around going a much longer distance. Why? To avoid the people you don't like. That's the society and the culture they are living in. Yet Jesus does not avoid them, he goes directly to them. And when Jesus is traveling, you see in John the 4th chapter, he doesn't go the long way around. He says, I need to go to Samaria. Why? Because there's a woman there that I want to talk to, which was risque. Because not only was she a Samaritan, she was a woman. And the culture at that time looked down on women. But guess what? Jesus didn't look down on women. And Luke wants us to see that he gives women the center stage. He highlights people like Mary and Elizabeth. He highlights women who funded Jesus' ministry. Jesus was able to travel from town to town and preach because there were women who loved what he was doing enough to say, I want to financially help. And Luke wants us to know that women were a part of this. Not only that, they were the first to witness the resurrection. It wasn't a man. And the first to leave the tomb and present the gospel was not a man. It was women. He's showing that in a culture that devalued women, Jesus gave them a seat at the table. See, it's different. See, when we read the Bible, so many times we want to pull it over into 2025 into the United States of America. And we're dealing with ancient literature that was written to an ancient culture that is much different than us. And we've got to get this, we kind of have to put ourselves in the seat and see, like, it's not like today where we have, like, equal rights and women can work. And No. Women, to them, were only good for two things, for fun and having babies. That was the culture of the day. Women weren't allowed to follow a rabbi and be their disciple. But Jesus says, guess what? Everyone who wants to come and follow me is welcome to the table. Are you seeing how Luke's doing this? Why? He wants you to see the Messiah is not just for one certain type of people, it's for all people. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. Watch what he does. Luke, when he takes the family tree, he takes it all the way back to Adam and doesn't stop at Abraham. Why? Because he wants people to see he's not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of all humanity. Over and over again, from start to finish, Luke is shouting the message that Jesus isn't just for the insiders. He is for all of us. Even the people you don't like. You know, the woman caught in adultery that you want to stone and kill? That's who I came for. You know, the prostitute that you turn your nose up at? That's who I came for. You know the drug addict that you try to avoid? That's who I came for. You know, the alcoholic that you don't want around your family? That's my target audience. I came for humanity. I value humanity because they are all my creation. Are you seeing this? He goes on and puts a spotlight on Jesus' heart for the broken. He shows how he cares for the poor, the sick, and the people that society tried to ignore, like the lepers, the tax collectors, and known sinners. I want to show you this in Luke, the 19th chapter. Starting in verse 1, it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was also wealthy. So he's not just a tax collector, he's a high-ranking tax collector. And Jews hated the tax collectors. Again, we've got to pull this into their time. It's not like the IRS and you. As much as you do not like the IRS or may not like the IRS, the relationship between the Jews and the tax collectors is different than our relationship with the IRS. They weren't just collecting money and taxes, they were in bed with Rome. So now you've got Jewish citizens that are getting into bed with the enemy and working for the enemy to extract taxes from their neighbors. And it's not just them extracting the taxes that they owe, they're also upping the ante to line their pockets. So what that means is Rome said, if you're going to be a citizen of Rome, which you have no choice but to be a citizen of Rome, then you're going to pay your share of taxes. Then they would allow these Jews to work for them to go and collect what was due. But the thing is, they allowed them to collect as much as they want. So I may come to you, Kristen, and all you owe is a dollar worth of taxes. But I have the power to say, you're going to give me five. And if you don't give me five, you're going to jail. Are you seeing what's happening? They're cheating and stealing from their own kind. You are an enemy of the state of Jerusalem by partnering with Rome. Are you getting a picture of the hatred here? This is who Jesus is hanging out with. And it says, as he's going, chief tax collector named Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, comes by in verse 3. He's there because he wants to see who Jesus was. He's intrigued. But because he was short, told you he was a wee little man, because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbing a sycamore fig tree, he gets up in it so that he can see Jesus because Jesus is coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus, he's thrilled, he comes down immediately, and he welcomes Jesus gladly. How does he respond to the invitation? Gladly. But all the people that were standing there and saw this began to mutter and say, oh, Jesus, he's gone to be a guest of sinners. Do you see where Pastor was the other day? Did you see who he was hanging out with? You're not going to believe this, man. He was with Tom Broadwater at La Casina. Tom Broadwater. You don't know who Tom is? Let me tell you about Tom. That's what's going on here, except for they were much worse than Tom Broadwater. Tom's actually a good guy. Are you following this? They're muttering, they're complaining. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Look, I'm willing to make this thing right. I want to do what's right. And Jesus tells him, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too, T-O-O also, is a son of Abraham. He's included. Then he drops this line. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Even the people that you don't like, even the people that you hate, even the people that you reject, that's who I have come for. And if we're going to be people of the kingdom, we have to respond in the same way. We have to at some point live with open arms and not stiff arm somebody because they don't look like us, think like us, act like us, speak like us, listen to the music we listen to, go to the same style church we go to. They don't vote like us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that's the target audience. Now, hear what I'm saying. Jesus was never good with people's sin. He did not condone their sin, but he's letting them know, you've got a seat at the table. And if you want to come sit, if you want to be with me, if you want to participate in my kingdom, if you want to participate in this life that I have to offer, it's open. Now, the invitation is there. What do you do with it? That's up to you. And all I'm saying is we've got to be people who aren't saying, well, this person gets to come, this person doesn't. We've got to say all are welcome, allow them to the table, and let Jesus sort through the rest. Do you know the story of Jonah? How many of y'all remember that one from Children's Church? Most of us have heard like a very watered down version of the story because we're trying to soften it up so that, you know, be relatable to kids. But do you know why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were terrible people. They were ruthless and they were wicked. They would skin their enemies alive. They would impale them on poles. They would deport them from their cities. They were terrible people, and they were the enemy of Israel, aka Jonah's enemy. So when God says to Jonah, I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh, the reason Jonah doesn't go there isn't because he just doesn't like the area of Nineveh. It's not because he's scared of the people of Nineveh. He doesn't want to go because he hates the people that lives there, and he realizes if I preach and they repent, God's going to forgive them. And I don't want forgiveness for them. I want God's judgment on them. That's why he refused to go to Nineveh. Yet God is saying, the people that you look down on, the people that you hate, the people you reject, they're my target audience. That's who I came for. I didn't come for the people who think they're okay. I didn't come for the people that are self-righteous and think they can earn their way in by good works. I came for those who are broken and know they're broken and are saying, I need help. That's the person I'm there. I'm going to help them and I'm going to restore them, and we need to act the same way. In the New Testament, they asked Jesus, they're like, what sign do you have for us that you are who you say you are? And he says, no sign's going to be given to you except for the sign of Jonah. What's he mean by that? Well, very clearly he's referring to the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he's saying, in the same way that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And then I'll be resurrected. But here's what we need to see. Once Jonah came out of the belly, he did go preach the gospel. He did go preach the message. And the people did repent and God did forgive them. And Jesus wants us to see that's the sign. I'm dying, I'm coming back, and I'm making a way for all to come in. The message will go out for all people. The Apostle Paul, he was a part of this religious crowd that didn't like people that weren't like him. And then he has this encounter with Jesus that wrecks his life. And he gets off for a time to pray and to study, and he starts getting a revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done. And he starts seeing in his scriptures that he has studied his whole life. Oh my goodness, I've missed it. The point of the Messiah is to do something completely different than I ever realized. Watch what he says here in Galatians. Galatians 3:28. He's saying, I've come to the understanding through the scriptures that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Get this, he's talking to a church that's made up of this group of people. He's talking to a church that has Greeks, Romans, Gentiles, men, women, slave owners, and slaves. They're all in this place, and he's saying, in God's eyes, through Jesus, you are one people. He doesn't segregate and divide the way that we do. We are all one. And I love this verse. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What's he talking about here? Let me show you this. Here's the temple as it would have been seen in Jesus' day. And so this entire thing is a part of the temple. And right here in the center, you've got the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, the only people that could go inside the holy place was the priest. Now, to go into the holy of holies, you had to be the high priest, and you could only go in once a year, and you had to take a sacrifice of blood for the forgiveness of people. Other than that, you didn't get to go in. Now, in this inner court right here, if you were Jewish, you were allowed to enter. But out here was known as the outer court. And if you were a Gentile, this is where you had to stay. And in between the outer court and the inner court, there was a wall of separation called the wall of hostility. And Paul is wanting them to see that Jesus came to tear down the wall that separates people from God. And not only did Jesus tear down the wall spiritually, he literally tore the wall down, because in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem and the temple was completely destroyed. Are you seeing this? He came so that we could all come in, so that we could all be a part. There's one more thing I want to show you, and then we're going to close. Let's go to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 39. This is Luke's account of Jesus on the cross. And he says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. So Jesus is hanging there with more than one criminal. They're all crucified. And one of the guys hanging there starts insulting Jesus. And he says, aren't you the Messiah? You say you're the Savior. Well, why don't you save yourself? But the other criminal began to rebuke him and said, man, what are you doing? Don't you fear God? We're under the same penalty here. We are all hanging, and we are all going to die. Then he says, we're punished justly. In other words, we deserve the death that we're about to experience for what we've done. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus and he says to him, hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke is wanting us to see that the death of Jesus was our doorway into the presence of God. I need to show you something. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Good so far? You know that part of the story? When he creates mankind, he places them in a garden. Now, this garden was the spot where heaven and earth overlapped. It's the place where the presence of God was with man. This is the environment they were created to live in. And then God says, I want you to co-rule with me. I want you to be a part of spreading my good creation. Fill the earth. Well, we know that mankind didn't. They messed up and they sinned, and through sin they invited corruption. So now, instead of expanding God's creation and filling it with his good things, we're filling it with more corruption. And so because of our sin, God said, you have to leave the garden. Now, this was mercy on God's part, because he's keeping us away from the tree of life, that he's saying, if you eat from that tree, you're going to live forever in this condition, and I don't want that for you. So it's the mercy of God that removes humanity from the garden. But here's the question. Can we ever get back in? And if so, how? And what the gospel writers are wanting us to see is the how is a who. He's made a way back in. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you know what the word paradise means in the original? Garden. Jesus says to him, today, you will be with me in the garden. It's awesome. When God removed them from the garden, he blocked it with a cherubim that had a flaming sword. The temple, the Holy of Holies, was separated by a veil. The thick veil. Remember, no one went through that curtain. And the veil had woven into it cherubim. Why? Because this was an earthly representation of what God did here. And if you want to go through to get in, it's going to cost you your life. Well, the Bible very clearly tells us the moment that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. In other words, Jesus stepped through. Are you seeing this? He stepped through the veil. He stepped through the cherubim, and he gave his life. He came in as the high priest and the sacrifice, and now the door is open for humanity to come back into the garden. What is that? It's the place where we experience God's presence. And the reality is, it's here now. Eternal life is here now, but at the same time, not yet. Are you tracking with me? What I'm saying is, imagine you've got earth and you've got the kingdom of God. At one point in time, they overlapped. At one point in time, they were together. There was a separation of some sort through sin. But through the Old Testament, you'll still see God open up these little garden spots, whether it be on Mount Sinai or the bush, where his presence is there. And then he has the tabernacle and the temple, and it's this place where he can still have communion and fellowship with his people. But there's a separation. Well, see, Jesus, when he came, he is bringing the kingdom of God, and he tells them what? The kingdom of God is with you. It's in your midst because I am here. And when he came, there was a collision, and the kingdom of God on earth was inaugurated. Now it is growing through his people until the consummation, when Christ returns and sets up his throne here on this earth. Are you understand what I'm saying? That's why when John sees heaven in the book of Revelation, he sees a river. Why? Because that's the river in Eden. John sees the tree of life. Why? Because that's where it was, in Eden. And John calls that place paradise. When the Apostle Paul is taken into the third heaven, he calls it paradise. It's the garden. That's the gospel. We were removed from the garden, but Jesus came as the who to bring us back into that place so that now we have right relationship and we're functioning within our purpose to reign with him on earth. I know it's a lot because many of us think the story of the Bible is, you know, we're on this earth and it's all bad and it's going to hell in a handbasket. And if you, you know, Jesus came to tell you if you believe the right thing and do the right thing, then at the end of it all, you get to go to the really good place. But if you don't do the right thing and you do the wrong thing, you go to the really bad place. But ultimately, the earth is going to be completely destroyed. There will be no more earth and you'll either live forever in the good place or the bad place. And that's the story that most people are familiar with. The problem is that is not the story the Bible tells. What it tells is he made a kingdom and a people, and sin disrupted that. And Jesus came to restore and to redeem and to reconcile, not to destroy the earth and do away with it, but to redeem the earth and the creation and humanity all back to God so that it is in that place again, the garden that he created in the beginning. And in doing so, at the end, when he puts his feet back on the ground, then he will drive out all evil and all wickedness into the place of their choosing. They chose it. They chose a life apart from the presence of God. The invitation was here, but they said, you know what, I'd rather live life this way. Here's what I want you to know. The door's open. Doors open, and you can actually experience the kingdom of God now, the peace, the joy, the strength. You can start experiencing those now. It's not fully fulfilled, no, but you can experience it now, and you can be a representative of that kingdom to your world, because everywhere that you go, you are a garden spot. He says, don't you know, Dwight? You're the temple of the living God. You are the presence of God. You're that meeting place. You're that connection point. And you can make a difference. You can right now be a part of expanding my good creation through living and loving the way that I live, the way I love. Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.